nearer. Draw me nearer. And we were sitting round the table, Malcolm and Bill and I, yesterday thinking about tonight. And I told him, Malcolm, I had a picture many, many years ago. I couldn't see exactly where I was. I was in a house in Grove Park, which many of you may not know. It's in South London. And it was very, very shortly after I'd come into an experience of God. I'd met a white-haired gentleman, and he preached a message in a house in Crystal Palace, the home of Peter Palmer's. And it's an amazing little flat he had. He'd taken all the walls down and just had curtains. So, of course, when the meetings, he didn't have anything like this. He just undid the curtains, and we all sat there, and it was an amazing experience as an onlooker. I was only an onlooker, watching everybody. Strange people, I thought. Perhaps some of them were strange. But I couldn't doubt that what I was listening to was God. Didn't have it myself. It was out there. And of course, I began this process of seeking God for it. It was a challenging time, because how do you get what you can see without asking God for it? But anyway, it took a little while. Maybe that reveals some of my character. It took 3 months to get that I saw on the inside of me. And I had this picture. I was in this room, and desperate, I suppose, to express what I had on the inside of me. And I remember this gentleman, Sid, his name was. He was an old man then, so I guess 40-odd years later, he's probably not around anymore, unless he's in his 90s. I'd preached my first message ever, and he said to everybody around, he said, "That's not the word of the Lord for us today. Let us turn to." But amazingly enough, it didn't particularly faze me. I'm still talking some 40 odd years later. But I had a picture.
Ministry of encouragement.
We didn't stay long with them. In fact, when we came back from Rora on that eventful August 1970, with this book under our arms, never met this book before. He said it wasn't of the spirit. It was soulish. And he gave us 6 months. That was 43 years ago. And I suppose I saw this picture of the cross. You can see it down at the end of the room, not a very big room. And I knew that I had to enter into that. I had to take a journey and go through into God. And it was a deliberate act. I could sit and look at it, experience it from there. Other people, it would be in other people. But I needed that to come into here. I had to draw near to God and pass through. And I discovered that was one of the secrets of the gentleman who was preaching that night. He would tell us times when he would pass into God. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. And when Jesus gathered his disciples together, he prayed for them. In John's Gospel, chapter 17. What a bunch they were. Great, isn't it, to have friends like this. You know, when you're a Christian and you think everybody's so perfect, and you realise, of course, that when you get down to the nitty-gritty, they're not very perfect. You know, and I don't know who you would compare yourself with. Maybe you'd compare yourself with a Peter, who was always putting his foot in it, saying the wrong thing, getting into trouble. And I suppose some of us have done that, I'm sure. Oh, I wish I'd never said that. And some of the things you say, you know, can last people a lifetime. I got a letter just this week from somebody I spoke three words. He still remembers the three words. I spoke to him 20 years ago. And maybe one day I pray that we'll come to terms, or he'll come to terms, with the truth of them. Because I still believe they were true. But he's never gone on with God because of those three words. It's tragic, isn't it? I regret saying them, only because he's stuck on that thing. And it's amazing, isn't it, that you can say something that has such tremendous implications in people's lives. Isn't it so important that we guard our lips and only say those things which are right to say? And words are very common, aren't they? I mean, James talks a lot about the tongue, doesn't he? He says it's a fire. Yeah. Just as a word can guide, a rudder can guide a ship, so our mouths can guide lives. People's lives can be either blessed or discouraged by a word. Yeah. I like that little phrase in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where it says, "Be not rash with thy mouth when thou enter into the house of the Lord. Let thy words be few." And James says that we should be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Jesus is praying for his disciples. Some of them didn't believe. In fact, we discover, of course, that none of them believed that Jesus would rise from the dead. To them, it was an absolute tragedy. Even though he told them it, and you remember Peter kind of rebukes him and says, "No, you're not going to do that. You can't go that way." And he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest not the things which be of God." But anyway, he brought them all through in the end. And he prays for them in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And he says this, and let me read it to you. He said, "I've manifested your name to the men," this is verse 6, "whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I've given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Think of that, disciple. You know, we're talking about I am his and he is mine. And we're in this union of fellowship, relationship with him. He said, "I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are." That was his prayer for his disciples. And then he prays for you and me. In verse 20 he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. This is what Jesus is praying for you and me. When we think about drawing nearer and nearer, getting closer and closer, I thought of another hymn, Oh for a Closer Walk with God. Nice to have a hymn book. We don't have the privilege of these days to nose through, do we? Well, some of us don't anyway. It's nice to pick up hymn books at the door. because it gives you an opportunity to kind of reflect on some of the truth that's been written by some of these writers. But he says this, that just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wonderful thing, unity. In fact, you discover, of course, that unity, the word unity in the AV only appears three times. I sometimes ask the question to my congregation, you know, how many times does this word appear? And some people are, 800 times. Well, no. I said, you're guessing. But three times. And of course, it appears in that Psalm 133. Where it says, how pleasant and good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that runs down on Aaron's head, down his beard, down his garments. And he says it's there that God commands the blessing. And some of you may have heard, I haven't read the book yet, somebody picked it up last weekend. I got near there, I was in Wales on Friday, and of course there's a buzz going on. Wasn't quite near, not that far away. Shiona, John and Jan's daughter had been there with a non-Christian that wanted to go. I think they're on their 80th meeting, says people are just going and they're just receiving, and people are being prayed for. Receiving God. And it's great, isn't it, that we can receive the blessing of God. But of course the key is unity, where people are together. And I think sometimes we talk about being together, but really we're not really together. And so we need to be challenged, don't we, in our relationships, husband and wife. Are you together, husband and wife? Are you one? Cheeky fellas, preachers, aren't they? Are you one? Together. Because, you know, when you look at the scriptures and you talk about marriage, it's talking about the same relationship that Christ has with the church is the same relationship that the husband has with his wife. I've got to be able to say tonight that my relationship with my wife is deeper than it's ever been. I mean, I hope you didn't have a row on your way here and a fight in the car about something. We used to do that every Sunday morning in our early days. That's before we discovered the reality of the Christian life. Think of that. Fight all the way to church, run youth work, go to services, and then fight all the way back. Incredible, isn't it? We don't do it anymore, do we? No. But what about our relationships with our families? What about the relationship in the church? Are we one? Now, it's interesting that when Jesus talks about oneness, he's saying it's the same oneness that I have with my Father. And my Father has with me. That's perfection. Now, I know we talk about perfection in the scriptures as maturity, and sometimes some people say to me, well, you know, as you get older, you get more perfect, more mature, more mellow. I meet some awful people. Yeah. They say, well, you have to understand he's getting old. Yeah. When you get to 80, you know. But are we growing in unity? You know, Jesus said to his disciples, you remember in Acts chapter 1, he said, now I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. And it says in chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, I don't know what Rora's like. I'm not a regular member, as you know. I breeze in and breeze out, as one does when one travels around. But I go into some churches and it's like a morgue. You know, you walk through the door and you think, something's on here, and they're going on. There's the guy at the front, and you know, they're singing the hymns, and you think, well, what's happened? And of course, if you're wise, you don't tell the preacher what's happening in your church until afterwards, because he might influence his ministry. So afterwards, they tell you the story. Two of the elders have just fallen out. They've had a coup. Now, you don't believe in coups, do you? Church coups. And you have country coups.
You have milking coups then, yeah.
Eh? Milking coos, he says. He told us he was going to go to sleep in the meeting. Perhaps he ought to have done. You know, where you think, we'll oust them. I've been in... Only in this last year. And people... Fancy making your pastor redundant. Yeah. Signing him off. It's not the unity of the Spirit, is it, that we read about in the Bible. When they were together, it says, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I know that was the very beginning, but it wasn't just for the beginning. It's for now, isn't it? You believe that when we gather together and we're of one heart and one soul, that the Holy Spirit will fall upon us again. In fact, it happened to them later on in Acts chapter 4. And Peter and John had been down the local council offices. They had commanded them that they should build no more buildings on Rora's site. It was full up already, no more caravans, no more conferences, and they came back to their company and they explained it all to them. And anyway, and they begin to pray. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of those who believed were one. One heart, one soul. Neither did any say that any of the things he possessed was his own. They had all things in common. The blessing comes down, and the practical outworking is the evidence in the life. So whatever I'm sharing with you tonight has got to be practically worked out in my life. It's no good me telling you, is it? But this is what God says we should be, unless when I leave here tonight and go to my home, live with my family, deal with all the issues and the challenges of life, that I work out the outworking of this life. Fortunately, we have this Bible to help us, for God to explain to us what it's like. And I'm so glad about that, because it means it helps me so that I can learn, as I've had to learn, not to say an unkind word to my wife. To be what God wants me to be. And I know there are lots of pressures in the world, challenges. You know, things like irritability, tiredness. No excuse, though, is it, Peter? Because the character and the life of Jesus. It says, great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. The things we're talking about, of course, are gifts from God. You can't have great grace without the Holy Spirit. We can't live this life naturally. There wasn't anyone who lacked. All who possessed of lands and houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as everyone had need. And Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Isn't it wonderful? Sometimes you go to a church and everything's different. Got beautiful tarmac roads and, you know, extension on the back. And someone's left it to them. It's great, isn't it, when we can pass on the things that we don't need to those that do. Part of the Christian gospel. When you get into the book of Ephesians, Paul writes some practical help on this oneness that he's talking about. He says in chapter 1, verse 10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on the earth in him. It's his purpose to gather us into him and make us one. If you don't feel one with the church, if you don't feel one with the pastor or one with the elders, then you can ask God and he will make you one. Because that's his prayer. I want you to be one. And anything that God promises us, he will do. He wouldn't tell us to be one if it was impossible. You know, it's no good saying, well, you don't know the person I'm living with. Because God is able to do miracles. We're a miracle. There's nothing impossible with God. God, at the end of this chapter, and I've mentioned this already in chapter 5, talks about marriage as the relationship, a similar relationship in Christ and the church. And he's one with us. and we can be one with one another. He says in chapter 2, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, verse 4, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. It is grace, isn't it? To take me, awkward, difficult, and mould me into one. Mould me into relationship with those I work with. It takes patience to be one. It's particularly if you're in eldership and leadership. You want to ask some of our young men at Eltham who have got older elders. But we committed to unity, to pray and seek God, that the things that we do are agreed together. Because it's grace, isn't it? And he says, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Excuse me. And then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chapter 4, he says, and if you've got a New King James Bible, you know that it has a heading, walk in unity. So Watchman Nee says that we begin by sitting. So if you're you know, just come into the things of God, and I don't know whether you haven't in the last few weeks, you've given your life to the Lord, and you know, it's a new found experience, and God is working out all these wonderful things, then you can come and sit down and learn and just receive. But when you've done your sitting, you have to start doing your walking. And you know, walking is an amazing experience because it's simply putting one foot in front of another. It's setting up on the way. I mean, it's not difficult to walk. And Paul tells us that we are to walk worthy. That means in a way that reflects God. So all of a sudden now we've done our sitting in the presence of God, and we break out of this place of with God, and people say, wow, what's happened to you? You're different. Something's changed. You know, Paul says when he's in Corinthians, writes in his second book of Corinthians, chapter 3, he said, it's like we're looking into a mirror. And when you look into a mirror, what do you see? I know people don't have mirrors in their houses because they don't like looking at themselves. But apparently, when you look in this mirror, you see the reflected image of the glory of God. Because your face has changed. I told you that story last time I was here of a young man I met called Daryl Tunnelly, who had an amazing experience overnight. I told you, didn't I? You've forgotten it.
I'm not sure.
You remember it, don't you? You don't. Daryl Tunnelly was a young 17-year-old guy who got arrested for committing an armed robbery. He started his life of crime at 10, and by the time he was a mid-aged teenager, he was earning £1,000 a week on drug dealing. And somebody suggested to him that he might like to do an armed robbery with them. And so he and some other guys, he lived up in Yorkshire, stole a car, and they did the robbery. I thought they got away with it until the police knocked their door down and arrested him, and he got 5 years. And he was an angry man, and he, young man, and he said, if I'm going to be bad, I'm going to be the worst kind of bad that you could ever be. And he was. You know, he didn't mind punching people's noses in, and he was on solitary confinement. He was a real angry man. And one day a man introduced him to the Alpha Course, which he rejected. And he said, if you don't get out of here, I'll smash your face in. But this man came back the next day. And because of his courage, he persuaded him, it persuaded him that he would go with his mates to this Alpha Course introduction. And so they came, and the curate was there, the chaplain was there with two retired nuns. He said, how old do you have to be a retired nun? And they gave them everything they could give them. God, you is he, you know, all the questions you could imagine to unnerve these two elderly Christian ladies. He said, and every time he said something, they came back with love. Love, 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 love. That's all they could do, love. They didn't get angry, they didn't get frustrated, they didn't walk away. They loved him. And at the end of the introduction meeting, he agreed to join the Alpha Course. And went through the process, 7 weeks, and at the end, he was given a card to make a decision. Wasn't keen on doing that, so he just prayed, and he said, I'll cut out the swear words, but I just said, more or less, God, if you're God, then if you change my life, I'll give my life to you. And he went to bed. When he got up in the morning, he said there were a number of strange happenings. First thing, when he woke up, he had to have a cigarette. He said, as soon as I put it to my lips, he said, I felt sick, so I threw it out the window. He said, and then I thought I'd make a new one, so he got his tobacco tin out, and as soon as he rolled it, he felt more sick, so he had to throw that out the window. And then he thought he'd have a joint, a bit of some cannabis, and so he rolled that, and he said, I felt even more violently sick. I had to throw that out the window. He said, whoever was on yard duty that day must have thought it was Christmas. He said, the most amazing thing was, I said to myself, you better get yourself together. He said, go and have a wash. He said, when I stood at the sink and looked in the window, he said, I didn't recognize the man I was looking at.
Mirror.
Looked in the sink.
Mirror.
He said, I didn't recognize the man I was looking at. He said, and as I looked at that man, he said, I felt a joy rising in my heart. And he said, I felt this presence of something coming down right through me and making me clean from top to bottom. He said, and joy welled up. His face was alight with the glory of God. That's what God can do. In a way that reflects God. I wonder how our faces, do our faces always reflect God? Somebody went to the minister after a sermon he was preaching on joy, and she said, I have joy in my heart. He said, why don't you tell your heart to tell your face? But look at these five things that Paul talks about. He says, with all lowliness, gentleness, long suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The other two references to unity are here in verse 3 and in verse 13. The New King James changes one in Job chapter 10 verse 8 from together to unity. It's not in the AV, if you're an AV follower. But lowliness, humility. When we're dealing with one another, I wonder if we're dealing with them from the basis of true humility. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be. Well, it's my right. I'm the lead around here. I'm the man of the house. Or shall I say, I'm the woman of the house. I'm the father. I'm the manager. Thought it not robbery. We've got made himself. No reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Even unto death. The death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Gentleness. James helps us understand gentleness because it talks in these terms. So I'll read what James says. And it says in verse 13 of chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, which you know, of course, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is not love. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I remember on one occasion I had a young lady in the church and she'd moved to another place, and I was a bit concerned about something I heard, so I went up to the brother and I said, excuse me, bit concerned about this lady. And he blew my head off. Don't you speak to me like that! I thought, I didn't think that was gentle. I must have touched a nerve. We got nerves to touch. Have I got a nerve to touch? Is there something that will create in me a reaction? Because you know it said, isn't it? It's not your actions that speak, it's your reactions. You know, when you tread on someone's toe, how do they react? Of course, it wasn't right. And it was revealed in the end. Because it's not the character of Jesus to react like that, is it? Gentle. I want to be gentle. With long suffering. What's long suffering? This word suffering means temper. You know, like you get a bit of steel and it's flexible. Not your flexible friend. That was an advert, wasn't it? Flexible. But long. And how does the Bible refer to God's long suffering? God is long suffering. He talks about the story of when Noah was building his ark. He said that God was long suffering in the days of Noah. And the amazing thing about God, that when Jesus died, we read in Peter that Jesus went down to preach to the spirits in prison that were waiting in the days of Noah. That's long suffering, isn't it? He never gave them up. Patience, the ability to endure difficulty without complaint. The children of Israel got rebuked for being complainers. But we never complain, do we? Patience. And then he says, bearing one another. It's a lovely word, isn't it? That you get this picture of bearing. There's a number of pictures. You know that the shepherd, if he loses one of his sheep, he leaves his 99 and he goes and finds the sheep and he puts it on his shoulder and he brings it back to the fold. There's a lovely story in the book that Sundar Sadhu Singh, of a journey. He was in Tibet. It was cold, snowy, and he was making his way from one place to another, and he was joined by a traveller, a Tibetan traveller, very pleased to join him on the way, because together they would, try and keep themselves from getting too cold and possibly giving up. And on their journey, as they were coming round the edges of the mountains, they saw that some of the snow had been disturbed, and looking down, Sundar saw what he thought was a body of a man. And he said to his companion, "We must get that man up." And his companion said, "No, he's probably dead anyway. Leave him. Let's go on. We've got to go on. If we don't go on, it's getting too cold. We'll die." He said, "I've got to go down. I've got to save that man. I've got to go and see." So he climbed down to see this man and discovered that he was unconscious but still alive. Leaving there, he would have died. So he got this man and dragged him up to the top of the mountain and put him on his shoulders. It was all the effort he could manage to get hold of this man. But he was determined that he was going to get to him to safety, and began to trudge slowly along the pathway. And as, of course, they began their journey, this man began to regain consciousness, and then they could obviously he could begin to walk with his support. And as they were going down the road, they saw the other traveller sitting down on the side. And when they got to him, he was dead, frozen solid. Now, if you've ever been to these countries, I've been to Mongolia where it's minus 40. You know, of course, if you stay out overnight, you're dead. But sometimes we have to bear one another. Bear with one another. Are you bearing with her? Are you bearing with him? Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's interesting, isn't it? You go back to chapter 2, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, broken down the middle wall of separation, abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." There is only one body. There's only one Spirit. There's only one that you're called in, one hope you're calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Draw me nearer. Let's go nearer. Let's come nearer into the presence of God. Let's be more like him. Let's commit ourselves, shall we? Let's stand. Just commit ourselves this week to be more like him. Yes, if you want to commit yourself to that, you stand. If you don't, you sit down. But if you want to commit yourself to be more like him, Lord, I want to be more like you. I want these things that you prayed for, that we may be one as you and the Father are one, that we may be one together in our relationships, in our family life, in our church life. Lord, maybe we have to do some bearing with one another. Look, get them on our shoulders and journey with them. Maybe not for 100 years, as you did, Lord, with those people all in your long suffering. But Lord, we want to be like you even more. So we pray, Father, that you will continue to do that in our lives. Amen.
Bringing the word. Lord, as we get older, we get probably more aware that we may have lived on theory a bit too long sometimes. And we thank you, Lord, for encouraging us. You never discourage us, even when we fall short. Because you know in our heart, we don't want to, we want to go on. You know that. You know that. And when we hear it, we love it. Because it's water to our souls and we respond. Because you know our hearts. Sometimes we fall over ourselves trying to be this or that. Or through our own sincerity and we mean it. But wonderful, the word of God comes and encourages us and puts arms around us and says, I can walk with you in this. I can be with you. I know your heart. We're going the same way. Thank you, Lord, tonight. We're going the same way. Well, maybe different ways, different parts of that path, but we're going the same way. That's how I feel about it sometimes, Lord. You know, I sometimes we think, wow, what am I like? But Lord, we're going the same way with you. And we can be one in this, Lord. Thank you. There's not one of us that's put off. I don't think so, Lord. Everyone encouraged. Oh, thank you. Amen.